know that by looking at the faces of some people who sing that song, that that's a very personal experience, what the words in that song are saying. And that's the picture that we want you to have of who Jesus is this morning. He is the lover of your soul, and that's why we are celebrating what we're celebrating today in this thing called communion. You know, a few years ago, and I think we saw last Saturday night a picture of it in our looking back at 10 years, Brian and Susan Register came up that banquet night under the guise of renewing their vows. Well, if you were there, the skit went a different way. But I know a lot of married couples who have renewed their vows over the years. And it's just a reminder. It's a kind of a, I repledge my love to you. I recommit to you. Heck, sign me up for another year. And what we do on this day that we celebrate communion is an act of recommitting, of rededicating, re-establishing in our own mind that, yes, Jesus is the lover of my soul. And because of what he did for me 2,000 years ago, what else can I do? What else could be my response? And so as we come together today, it is our purpose. It is our invitation to you to recommit in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think James did a great job this morning of trying to say, you know what? What God really needs in this world today, and you know the news, you see the news, you hear the news, what God really needs in the world today is not a one-day-a-week Christian, not a two-hour-a-year Christian or Christ follower. He wants people who are actively, passionately committed to him. We need to change our world. And we change our world first from the inside. And it's all based upon love. Love is the foundation of everything we do. And if Jesus is the lover of our soul, what an example he's given us in the act of love. I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we recognize you as the lover of our soul. And we want to never let go of that. You've promised in your word that you would never leave us. You would never forsake us. And God, we cling to that today. In a world where so many people get left, in a world where cheating and forsaking is just kind of a way of life, it seems, anymore, God, we cling to the fact that your word says you will never, ever do that because you love us so intensely. And I just pray that that love will permeate each one of us today as we come to recommit our lives, recommit our relationship to you. And there may be someone here this morning who's never made that first commitment, God. And they may just be checking out who you are and who these people are around here that call themselves Christ followers. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will impress them with their need for a Savior today. That this world is just too ugly, too scary, too evil to go alone. And that you are there promising to never leave or forsake, but your people are there also to celebrate the birth of a child, to mourn the loss of a loved one. God, we are in this together, and together we come to you, and we offer you all the praise and glory. We pray that you would be with those people who have a special need of you today, those names that are on our prayer list, those in this room who have come together today who have a need that they have not voiced to anyone else. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our minds. I just pray your peace upon everyone here this morning. I pray your blessing upon each one here today, and that we can just lay down those things that we brought in, those challenges, those struggles from the past week, and we can just draw closer to you as a result of having been here today. But above all, may everything that we say, everything that we do, all our praise and worship bring glory to your name. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, how in the world are you? God loves you. That he does. And if you know that, you're in this world, but things are well. Well with you if you know that God loves you. I want want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read a short passage here because it's taken on new meaning for me. And I hope as I share that meaning that you'll also resonate with that meaning and maybe see this scripture new. So Ephesians 5 and verse 19. It says to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not so sure that you would want to take that verse literally and apply it to me. Because if I spoke to you in song, your ears would hurt. And that's why I like coming and worshiping as we do, because my sound gets carried up in all of your beautiful sounds, and you make me think that my music is beautiful. But there's just something about singing. Isn't it true that singing, really, making music, really, comes from the inside out? That's why music has such power. And I apologize for not having a slide presentation for you today. I apologize that we're going to try to get some technology hooked up, and we're in the process of finding out whether or not I'm going to be able to play a clip from YouTube that I so much want you to see. But if we can't pull that off, and people are scurrying around trying to get that done, if we can't pull that off, we'll hear the audio. We'll set the audio up, and you can have the audio. But what I want to share with you today is that I think we are made to make music. Amen. We are made to make music. And I want you to think of that literally, and I want you to think of that metaphorically. And I think that there's good scriptural basis to do both. So we are made to make music. And the Greeks said that music and astronomy were two sides of the same coin. Astronomy was seen as the study of relationships between observable, permanent, external objects, and music was seen as the study of relationships between invisible, internal, hidden objects. Music has a way of finding the big, invisible, moving pieces inside our hearts and souls, and helping us figure out the position of things inside us. Now, I mean, isn't that true? You think back to 9/11. And we tried to make sense of that. And how do you make sense of that? But what we all ended up doing was singing. We sang God Bless America. And that's what I remember vividly, was helping us to make sense of that tragedy. You go to weddings, and it doesn't matter the quality of the music that's played, but when that note is struck at some point in the ceremony, usually at a wedding, there's going to be some music. And as soon as that note is struck, the tears flow. I even find myself crying at weddings now. And the cue is the music. I can hear a song that takes me back 30 years, and I can be there with that song. Isn't it true that music comes from the inside out and helps us make sense of what's moving and stirring inside? No wonder God says, speak to one another in spiritual songs. And no wonder he says, your life is like a song to me. No wonder the scripture says, I will sing unto the Lord a new song. Right? And then it's filled in Psalms with singing a song to the Lord. But I just want to take you to Revelation. Go to Revelation 14. Because in Revelation 14, there's reference to a song. And you want to be singing this song. Revelation 14. And verse 1, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Don't you love that symbolism? 144,000. Now, you know, that's, I don't think that's a literal number, but as a friend of mine said to me last night, so what if it is? The idea is see yourself in there. Now, I think it's a symbolic number because 144 is a square number, perfect number, 12 times 12. So 144,000, I think, represents the perfection of God saving people. That's what it's about. And so he sees this Lamb, Jesus, standing before these 144,000. And I see it as really a number. And in another place in the Bible, it says it's a number. It's a multitude that cannot be numbered, speaking of this 144,000. Is that big enough? Can you see yourself in a group that can't be numbered? Now, it goes on and says this. They had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the thrones and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. Now, I used to think it was one song that 144,000 people knew, and they all knew the same song. It's clear to me now that when you metaphorically make music to the Lord, you make individual music. It's an original piece. It's not a copy. You're making music. Your life is a song. Your life is music to God. And it is original and unique. Nobody else can make your music. Nobody. You make your own music. And the interesting thing about this 144,000 that sing their own music, that's why nobody can know that song. But you. Nobody knows the music you're making, but you and God. And all 144,000 of them singing their unique piece blend together in a concert that is music to the universe's ears. I mean, only God can direct that kind of music. Take the uniqueness of each one of our experiences and blend them together because we are all connected. We don't see it that way very often, but God tells us, you're all connected. You're all from me. You're all one. And if you'll sing your song, I'll direct that music to blend together in a beautiful, beautiful creation that will give glory to Him. So, we're all on a journey. And I think our journey could be characterized by making more real that which we don't see than that which we see. Now, this journey can be thought of metaphorically, like I said, as making music. The scripture says, and they sang a new song. It says, we will sing a new song to the Lord. This metaphor of making music is literally confirmed in the songs we sing and the music we make. When we are sad, we what? Sing. When we are glad, we what? Sing. When we are mad, we what? Sing. Music is our catharsis. And our catharsis makes music. The journey you're on to make more real the things that you don't see than the things you see is often very messy at times. We struggle to make sense of it. And when we lift those moments out of their context, they are discordant. They don't make sense. They don't fit. And we struggle. But we should remember, it's part of a process. It's part of a song. It's part of a whole that you might not be seeing in the moment. But God sees your life as a song. And it's a new song. And He's writing it with you. I didn't know Wednesday night when Dennis and I decided that I would speak because he's healing. You sound better today. Are you feeling better? No? You're faking it. Good. And he coughs. And my wife isn't even here because she's diagnosed with pneumonia Thursday. It's not serious. I've had it many times. So, but the bug's going around, and so Dennis and I decided Wednesday night that I'd speak, and I didn't know what I'd speak about, but I got this email. I got this email from our music teacher, and it was a message, an address given to the parents of incoming students at the Boston Conservatory on September 1st, 2004 by Dr. Carl Palnack, director of the music division. And it says many things. It got me thinking about this metaphor of our life as a song and our life as music. And then I went to these scriptures that talked specifically about our need to sing and what that singing does for us and why we should do it. And by the way, don't you just thank God for the people that are gifted in music and that can lead us in worship like this? I mean, thank you very much. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart because I think that we need to sing. And God knows it, and that's why He tells us to sing. But there's a part to this letter, that this email that I received, that I want to share with you. And he writes this: the story of the most important concert of my life. I must tell you that I've played a little less than 1,000 concerts in my life so far. I have played in places that I thought were important. I liked playing in Carnegie Hall. I enjoyed playing in Paris. It made me very happy to please the critics of St. Petersburg. I have played for people I thought were important, music critics of major newspapers, foreign heads of state and such. The most important concert of my entire life took place in a nursing home in a small Midwestern town a few years ago. I was playing with a dear friend of mine who is a violinist. We began, as we often do, with Aaron Copland's Sonata, which was written during World War II and dedicated to a young friend of Copeland's, a young pilot who was shot down during the war. Now, we often talk to our audiences about the pieces we are going to play rather than providing them with written program notes. But in this case, because we began the concert with this piece, we decided to talk about the piece later in the program and to just come out and play the music without explanation. Well, midway through the piece, an elderly man seated in a wheelchair near the front of the concert hall began to weep. This man, whom I later met, was clearly a soldier, even in his 70s. It was clear from his buzz-cut hair, square jaw, and general demeanor that he had spent a good deal of his life in the military. I thought it a little bit odd that someone would be moved to tears by that particular movement of that particular piece, but it wasn't the first time I've heard of crying in a concert, and we went on with the concert and finished the piece. When we came out to play the next piece on the program, we decided to talk about both the first and second pieces, and we described the circumstances in which Copland was written and mentioned its dedication to a downed pilot. The man in front of the audience became so disturbed that he had to leave the auditorium. I honestly figured that we would not see him again, but he did come backstage afterwards, tears and all, to explain himself. What he told us was this: during World War II, I was a pilot, and I was in aerial combat situation where one of my team's planes was hit. I watched my friend bail out and watched his parachute open, but the Japanese planes which had engaged us returned and machine-gunned across the parachute cords so as to separate the parachute from the pilot, and I watched my friend drop away into the ocean, realizing that he was lost. I have not thought about this for many years. But during that first piece of music you played, this memory returned to me so vividly that it was as though I was reliving it. I didn't understand why this was happening. Why now? But when you came out to explain that piece of music was written to commemorate a lost pilot, it was a little more than I could handle. How does music do that? Because music reaches inside to where we can't see. And wasn't this a classic example of the power of music? And shouldn't it also be a classic example of the power of our lives with God in them making music? I don't know how long it's going to be before you get that hooked up. Do you know how long it's going to be before you get that hooked up? Shortly? Okay. Good. Well, sometimes our music is not pretty. Anybody who has heard Joe Cocker sing, "You Are So Beautiful," knows that. But it's real. Or maybe it's beautiful in its own way. Yeah, that's it. The music we are making, I'm going to say something here now, may be hard for you. The music your life is making is as it should be.
when we get focused on just a few notes, like I said before, and we take them out of context, it doesn't feel that way at all. It doesn't feel like this is as it should be. But when we place those notes back in their context with all the surrounding notes, and the song is completed, you will say about it, it is as it should be. But that's God's perspective. That's God's perspective of the song of your life. It's as it should be. No matter how much we rail against things, God says to us, I'm there. I'm not gone. We're still making music. And because we're still making music, it is as it should be. It just isn't finished. And it's going to be beautiful because the music you make with God is a masterpiece. Now, I want to say a few things, but are you ready yet? No? So I'm going to say a few things now instead of, then this is, bear with us here. If you're going to make music, you got to be free. Come on. If you're going to make music, you got to be free to compose. Okay. Think it's going to play? Are we ready? We can try?
In the darkness of his eyes and through the sweetness of his hands, when Patrick Hughes plays, it is the music of possibility and the sound of promise. How would you describe your disabilities?
Not disabilities at all, more abilities.
Abilities everybody hears and sees at every Louisville football game. To understand how Patrick Hughes and his father became a two-person member of the Cardinal Marching Band, go back to when the music began. Born without eyes and with a tightening of the joints that prevents his limbs from ever straightening, Patrick has been blind and crippled from birth.
There's just countless the number of dreams that die, and my wife and I were devastated. We just asked, why us? We played by all the rules. We worked hard. We just didn't understand.
That heartbreak began to fade even before Patrick's first birthday, from his first moments at the family's piano in Louisville, Kentucky.
You could go up and hit a note no matter where it was on the piano, and within one or two tries he would find that exact note.
By his second birthday, he was playing Requests.
Can you play You Are My Sunshine? Say Twinkle.
I was just ecstatic that, you know, okay, we're not going to play baseball, but we're going to play music. And that was really exciting. Let's see how far we can run with this.
Fitted with artificial eyes and placed in a wheelchair, as Patrick grew, so did his passion and his talent. He played old standards by grade school and blues numbers by high school. By the time he arrived at the University of Louisville this year, his musical ability on piano as well as trumpet was well known throughout the city.
I said, Patrick, you need to be a part of the marching band. and their reaction was just a little bit of a pause.
My dad and I are hearing this, and we're like, right. I mean, how in the heck am I supposed to march?
The next step was working out what we needed to make happen in order for Patrick to be involved in the marching band, other than just parking on the sidelines and playing his instrument.
I said, well, if Dr. Burns that impassioned about it and Patrick wants to do it, then by golly, I'll give it my all as well.
So it was decided Patrick would play and Dad would push. As part of the 214-member Louisville Marching Band, a blind and wheelchair-bound trumpet player and his able-bodied father do it all together. From the pre-game drill practice to the march around the stadium to the halftime performance in front of thousands, Dad rolls and rotates his son across the field in mostly perfect formation.
He'll sometimes end up pushing me a little quicker than normal, so that pretty much means, hey, must have done something wrong, so he's got to hurry up to get me to the right spot.
Dip. Spin.
In order to be at every band practice.
I'm too slow on the spin.
And to sit beside his son in every class.
Question?
Yes.
How do you come up with all the...
Patrick's father works the graveyard shift for UPS.
How would you describe a work day for your dad?
Poor thing. He goes to work about 11 o'clock at night, Monday through Thursday nights, and then gets in at about 6 and goes to bed at about 6 and sleeps till around 11.
By the time Patrick moves from his bed into his wheelchair each morning, Dad is ready to begin their day together.
He's my hero. I've told him before. What he goes through, it's taught me that I don't really have any complaints. I guess a father couldn't ask for any more than the relationship that I have with Patrick.
God made me blind and unable to walk, big deal. He gave me the ability to, the musical gifts I have and the great opportunity to meet new people.
That's your fans, buddy.
But maybe when they hear him play, they recognize, wow, you know, imagine the possibilities I didn't even consider when I saw this young man that I now know from hearing him play.
So whether it be on a field playing the Louisville fight song, or at the piano playing Clair de Lune, in a sense, the melody is the same. Patrick Hughes plays so that we might hear the music of opportunity and the sound of potential.
Your life's a song. Your life is making music with God. And that young man right there was blessed with parents who didn't wallow in their pity, who didn't lift the notes out of their context. Oh, they wallowed in it for 6 months. But they put the notes back in their context and they said, we're playing music here. And what that did for him was made him free. It made him free of every visible disability that you see in him, which he does not see. When asked at the beginning of that clip, do you see yourself as a person with disabilities? He said, no, I see myself as with abilities. You get that? I see myself as with abilities. That's how he sees himself. That's why he does what he does. That's why his life makes music. Do you see yourself that way? Because I'm telling you this, your heavenly Father sees you that way. He is making a song out of your life. I looked at another clip last night. In fact, my wife came, got out of bed and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm enthralled by this kid. And I was listening to another video clip where he said this. When asked on the Today Show, or on Hour of Power, one of those two. I don't know. They all run together now. You know, how do you see yourself as disadvantaged at all? He said, because you can't see. He said, oh, no. He says, I think most people have a difficult time when they can see with their eyes, because then they get caught up in all kinds of judgments. He said, because I don't see with my eyes, I'm free of those judgments, and I see people from the inside. What I know about people is who they are on the inside. Wouldn't that cure our world's ills, a whole lot of them, if we saw like he sees? Isn't that the way our Father in heaven wants us to see other people? Isn't that the way Jesus sees you? You know, in Colossians, we're going to finish and we're going to have communion right now. But this is our communion. Our communion is a song. It's a piece of the song. And I liked what Dennis said. Sometimes music has rests. And they're just as much a piece of the music. And we're going to have a rest. And we're going to take in the music we're making and that God's making of our lives. But in Colossians and chapter 3, turn to it if you will, and we'll finish right there. Colossians chapter 3, it says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Did you sense the peace in that young man? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I think the understanding of that verse right there is meant literally and metaphorically. I think we should make music. Literally. Because our insides need it. But I believe, without a doubt in my mind, that all of our lives, individually, are making music with God. And they are a new song to Him. And they fit together. See, if you're free, you can make music. But you will never be free to make music until you set other people free to make music. There is no judgment in that young man toward others. Why? Because he's free. He sets you free to be what you can be. And he celebrates you. And you can do the same. You are a song. And whenever you're getting down, because you're focusing on just a few notes and you're pulling them out of context, remember, your song's not finished. And those notes that seem out of harmony, they fit. That God would tell you, all is well. It is as it should be. I am with you in all things.
Worship you and worship you.